listening to a Called Collective podcast, where we seek to equip the next generation of ministry leaders. The Called Collective produces multiple podcasts, which you can find in the description below. To learn more about the Called Collective, visit our website at thecalledcollective.org or check us out on Instagram at The Called Collective.
Greetings and welcome to Fresh Text. Fresh Text is a weekly podcast. We're a pair of pastor scholars, study a scripture passage, always seasonally appropriate and often drawn from the Revised Common Lectionary. We hope it'll be enjoyable and edifying for everyone, but especially equipping for pastors or teachers who are preparing sermons or lessons in the upcoming weeks. I'm your host, John Drury. I'm professor of New Testament and of spiritual formation at Indiana Wesleyan University in Marion, Indiana. And my guest this week is Andrew Bauman. We can leave that in. Andrew Bauman. He is part of this graduate seminar on the book of Acts that we've been working on this semester, and we've been developing this series on Jesus in Acts, whenever Jesus shows up as a character in the story in Acts. So he's from Oklahoma. Maybe not from. You lived in Oklahoma a little bit.
Yeah.
Where are you from originally, there. I should say?
Grew up in Pennsylvania.
Oh.
Now I live in Wyoming.
Okay. I knew you were in school in Oklahoma, but not from there. Right. Sorry to clarify that. But he's from our sister school, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. That's the connection there, hence the Oklahoma bit. But from all around otherwise. East, Midwest, Upper Midwest. He's joined us in our master program this year, and it's been a real blast to have him in. He's real engaged in the study of the Word. We are looking at, it's Acts chapter 9, focusing in on 32 through 35. Is that what you had too? I was like to double check that I didn't give him the wrong verses, but... So we'll be looking at that story today. We hope you'll be enjoying the show today. If you find yourself enjoying it, make sure to press your share button on your podcast player app so you can pass this on to others so that they can enjoy it as well. Thanks for listening and enjoy this conversation with Andrew. All right, so let's jump in. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, 32 through 35. Would you be willing to read the passage, Andrew?
Yeah, absolutely.
What version are you rocking today?
ESV.
ESV, okay.
Verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the resurrection power at work in your son Jesus, through his name, and by his spirit, and through his apostles, that we get to see it work here, even in this story and in so many others. And so we just pray, Lord, that as we reflect on how your son Jesus continues to be at work in our lives through all sorts of means, but including signs and wonders, including works of healing, we pray that you will give us eyes to see where you're at work, and ears to hear your word. So eyes for your work, ears for your word. We ask this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So what jumps out at you in this passage? It's just a short one. We'll talk more. Eventually we'll get around to why we picked this one for this series, but we don't have to go there right away. But
yeah,
what captures you in this passage? What grabs your attention today?
Well, something I found interesting as I read it and even in studying the passage, is the way that it begins so closely referencing verse 31 right before it.
Yeah, we almost, the moment you start reading, I'm like, we really should start at 31,
and,
but go ahead.
So maybe I can read that now. And
yeah,
then
do
we can
it.
Talk
go
real quick
it.
About how,
huge,
how that
yes.
ties together, because it really does kind of bring a fuller picture to what Peter is doing. So verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And so reading that and then seeing how it says, "And Peter went here and there among them all."
Yes.
Now that's like, oh, that's what them all is. It helps you to recognize, okay, it's
yeah.
the church, not just in Jerusalem, but it's in Judea and Galilee and Samaria even, that Peter had been traveling around.
Yeah, so there's even a unique construction here. I don't know, what's the opening couple words in the ESV? I didn't have that open here.
It says, so version. The church, and then it says now as Peter. But when
as.
I was studying...
Okay, the as helps though, but yeah go ahead.
In one translation, I have... It would could be translated to on the one hand and then on the other hand. That was an interesting translation that I don't remember which one that came from.
Yeah, that's not impossible, but the way I would... the you mean 31 is on the one hand,
mm-hmm. 31
and 32
is on,
the
hand,
other?
32 is on the other hand.
That's not impossible, because there is a men there. Men day, it could be a men day construction. It's not impossible. It might be more of a, kind of a meanwhile. This is what was happening. Yeah.
While this is happening,
and then now
the church,
specifically,
Peter
so,
is also doing
exactly.
this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think that's how I would take the men and day.
Mm-hmm.
On the one hand, meaning here's the big pick. On the one hand,
yeah.
general. On the other hand, particular. So it's more general, particular, rather
sure.
than two contrasting facts. But that's very important, and the construction is very interesting. In the original, it says, I'm going to try to translate it kind of really rough, and you'll hear the kind of Old Testament style here that's being kind of aped here by Luke. And it came to pass as Peter was traveling throughout all those kategelein. Oh, that's clever. It's even better than I realized. So, and it came to pass that Peter, as he was traveling throughout everywhere they had gone, that he came also to the saints who were living in Lydda, right? So it's like, yeah, it's clever. It's
yeah.
like
yeah.
saying like, as he was doing all of this traveling, and it's implying that he was free to travel. And of course, this is setting up, we're going to see him confined in chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point, he's very free to travel. And it's interesting back in 31, because, you know, we have the you know, Acts 1:8, go to, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, chapter 1, 37,
yeah.
right? In Judea, Samaria, right? Chapter 8 through 12-ish,
mm-hmm.
right? And to the ends of the earth, right? But here it says Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, kind of reminding us that, of course, communities of disciples
yeah.
have already been established back up in Galilee,
yep.
and that those communities are in contact now with what's happening down in Jerusalem. Because mm-hmm. you kind of could think that we kind of forgot about Galilee after, you know. So they're able to travel freely then, and it's implied that maybe all the apostles are kind of now
yeah.
moving freely.
Going around, edifying the churches and...
Yes, yes. Now, Lydda's in Judea, correct? That's where I had it in
my
head.
Yes.
And I'm going to double check in the little maps in the front of my Palestine. Here it is. Yes, yes, yes. Right at the, but it's heading towards the, towards, it's closer to the Mediterranean Sea than it is to Jerusalem. So it's, you know, about 2/3 of the way from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea, which makes sense because then we're going to get him in Joppa next, or Joppa,
yeah.
as it's usually called. So he's on his way there. That's the more famous story. We may dip into that in the second segment if we want to, but
Absolutely. Stick
here for now. So anything else kind of grab you? What else? Are there any implications from that you wanted to talk about more, or do you want, or is there some other stuff that
so within was interesting that, to you? You read it again in 32, but it says that he came down to visit the saints. And yeah, that's a word that I kind of found highlighted in a lot of my research on this text. That's kind of like, everyone points out this would have been a really specific word that Luke used because of the implications it would have had for like Jewish culture at the time. Because they would have known, like, for someone to be a saint, or for someone, because saint means like holy or sacred one, right? And so for someone to be a saint, that is something that is only God can give. But now he's kind of using it in a new context, saying we can become saints through the work of Jesus. And so that was something that I found interesting, that Luke is using the word saint to say, like, Peter is coming to visit these saints, these people who have found Jesus and have started to follow in his ways. And so, I don't know, that was just something I found really interesting about the text.
Yeah, those being set apart, those being sanctified in the name.
But then that even in relation to the way that the text ends, saying that all those in Lydda and in Sharon turned to the Lord. So it's showing that there were people there that were already following the Lord, but then through this miraculous event,
there's a huge turning of a community. Ah, yeah. Good eye. So there's some that are set aside. Interestingly enough, that it implies, now Peter may have been there before, but it kind of implies that there's already a community there before Peter gets there, which would match a pattern that we see back in chapter 8, where Philip goes and revival breaks out in Samaria, and then the apostles kind of come down and authorize it and lay their hands on, you know? and usually Luke kind of tells the story to make a main point, but also to kind of hint at, yeah, this is what you can now assume going forward. I don't have to retell that story now. So odds are some people more on the fringes of the Christian community probably brought the word out to this more fringe area. Mm-hmm. It's just a little further away from the center of the action in Jerusalem, you know, and then Peter, you can almost, I mean, now we're speculating, but you can almost imagine Peter getting word, hey, there's a pretty solid community emerging in Lydda. Mm-hmm. Should go pay him a visit and, you know, speak to them. And because they want to know about, I mean, part of it's just, they want to know about Jesus. And they're like, hey, there's a guy who like hung out with them for 3 years. You know, like, oh, we want to meet him. Right. Like you could imagine the excitement when apostle comes to town.
Yeah.
You know, even though it's going to turn and be focused on these signs and wonders, they would be interested in him even without that because of what he'd have to offer. But, and then we get to Aeneas.
Yeah.
Right. 8 years bedridden.
Doesn't get an introduction other than that.
That's it.
Don't know who he is.
That's all we have. For he was paralyzed. Although these are familiar descriptions. We've seen characters like this before, right?
Yep.
This is all throughout Jesus' life, these kind of...
Yeah. And that's even something that I kind of highlighted in the way that Peter speaks to him. There's an authority, but there's also a cadence that is so similar to the way that Jesus heals. Because he says, Jesus Christ heals you, and then he says, rise and take up your bed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just reminds me of, in the Gospels, the recurring story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man, or Jesus, you know, healing a beggar on the road, or whoever, and it's always like, okay, like, you've been healed, now go.
Yeah, he got this line from his master, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Get up and make your bed. I want to take a glance, that there's the first paralyzed man that he heals, and I want to look at the Lucan version, since that way we have the same
it's in
author.
Luke 5.
Is it? See,
I wrote it down, and I think that's the one.
So, just wanted to see if it's how different. I mean, it doesn't have to be word for word to still be a good parallel, but it's striking. Yeah, 24. So that you know, I say to you, arise. It's a different verb for arise. Get up, and taking up your bed, go to your home, right? So it's not word for word, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. It's the basic same gist, right? Stand up and make your bed. I love that. Right? He's on his bed. He's like, make your bed. Strosan siatu. Yeah, make your own bed. I mean, here's a guy who's hasn't been out of his bed for 8 years, right? And now he's going to turn around and straighten his own bed up,
yeah.
You know?
Well, and then even I did a little research on the Greek, and the word that's used for heal or for heals.
Yes.
Is it like a present tense verb that means to cure or heal, but also could be to be made whole or to be freed from sin. And so that even was interesting, thinking back to the story in Luke where before he heals that man, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees are like, what did he just say? And so then Jesus questions them and says, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? And of course they don't answer. And so then he then goes and heals the man. And so that even, I think, was kind of an interesting connection to that, that the word used here when he says Jesus Christ heals you not only means physical healing, but could also mean a spiritual, like, wholeness and renewal.
Yeah, that's good. Let's put a pin in that, because that's going to link back to another cross-reference in Acts 4.
Sure.
That we might want to get to in the second segment. I don't know if you had that in mind, but I definitely want to get to Acts 4. That's good. Just, I want to throw in another one before the break, just to note that the verb here for getting up, he tells him to stand up, and then immediately he stands up. This is the same word for resurrection, right? Which is a theme all the way through 9.
Yep.
Saul is falling and he's getting up, and it's going, and in the next story immediately after with Tabitha, she's gonna, you know, get up, same verb. And there she's all the way dead. This guy's as good as dead, laying down, right? Especially because they use the word sleep as a metaphor for death, right? So I feel like this is intentionally kind of resurrection kind of imagery is kind of being drawn into the passage all throughout chapter 9. In fact, it starts back with Paul. Haley and I talked about that last week, the kind of dying and rising motifs, the falling down, the getting up, and then the same thing's happening here, which is all prepping us, because this is really just the beginning of there's a chapter break in 10, but this is really just the setup for the Cornelius story. I really think of, because that verse 31 that we started with is kind of a summary statement that kind of brings to a close the narrative that began in, you know, at the beginning of 8 when Paul was breathing threats out, right? Yeah. When he becomes a persecutor up to this moment of now he's not, and there's a little moment of peace, right? And then now from 32 all the way up till Antioch is introduced midway through chapter 11, where basically it's classic Luke. He's just such a great storyteller. He's like, Paul went and just like did stuff in Tarsus for a while, and we lose track of him. And in order to mark the time, he's like, well, let's take a look at Peter for a while, right? And we kind of get this whole story of this movement into the Gentiles, but it sneaks up on us, because it's just like, oh, Joppa, you know, Lydda, and then, oh, Joppa out on the coast, interesting, and then, oh, up to Caesarea, and oh, Cornelius, you know, we're gonna get that whole thing. But it's this constant recurring language throughout all of these chapters of rising, 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 rising. Cool, cool, cool. Well, let's take a quick break and come back and explore it some more. And we're back. Welcome back to Fresh Text. I'm here with my guest, Andrew Bauman, and we're looking at Acts chapter 9, focusing on verses 32 through 35. Now, we've been on this series, and we just wanted to talk about the text and see where the conversation went in our first segment, but just want to zoom in a little bit on why we picked this text. So here we don't have like a Jesus kind of showing up with a, you know, he's not being, there's this, this isn't a vision of Jesus the way we get for Stephen. Let me start over. Ascension, you know, is Jesus kind of in the mode we're used to him in from the 40 days from the end of Luke. Then you have the vision at the right hand of the Father. And then you have the vision that Paul has, where he's actually speaking now. He has his first speaking part since chapter 1, is in earlier here in chapter 9. And then here we get this moment, okay, not where Jesus kind of steps in, but it's just the way that Peter speaks is so such a strong statement of Jesus as the agent. He's still the subject of a verb here, right? I mean, I never noticed that. You guys discovered this one. I'd missed this one entirely. This was not, I was like trying to shock them with, you know what? Jesus shows up like three times in Acts. Like, and then you guys like came back a week later, like, it's more like eight. Whoa, okay. Seven, eight, nine, depending. We had some debate about which ones count. But this one was one that stood out like a sore thumb because he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, is healing you, present tense, yep. Right? It's not a I'm healing you in his name. It's or not a
he will heal you.
Right. It's Jesus is the subject, heals is the verb, and it's in the present tense.
Yep.
Not he already has healed you by his death and resurrection, and now I'm declaring the good news to you. It's like, no, he right here, present tense, is the one doing the healing. Right? And then the command to get up, make your bed. And immediately he gets up, right? So why does Peter talk this way? why would he choose to put it that way? What are your thoughts on that? I know I'm kind of putting you square on the spot, but
I think that it's kind of coming to show Peter recognizing himself as a vessel. He's not saying, like, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. He is saying Jesus heals you. He's not taking any of the credit for this. And I think that that's kind of just a big moment because he hasn't done that before. That's kind of a new thing.
Yeah, I mean, in many ways, like, it's a more straightforward way of saying, because he basically says all of that back in chapter 3.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
And 4 in a way. But this is just more straightforward and to the point.
Yeah.
It's a little simpler, as if he'd already learned his lesson, right? But, you know, 3, you don't have Jesus as the subject of verbs there, but nevertheless, how does he do it in 3? Let's see. Should we read the whole thing, or, I mean, at least the first couple verses, maybe?
Do you want to start at the beginning of verse 3?
Yeah, that would work.
For me to read
that
it?
Would work. Go for it, yeah.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
Yeah, we can just pause there, right? So you got the get up. Actually, I'd like to see the rise up. Is that verse 6?
Yes.
In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Yeah, what I have, I give to you. It's kind of like, that's the beginning of this notion of just a vessel.
Yeah.
Right? And what I have is just the name, right? And then that becomes a big part of the conversation as it moves forward, is they start asking about, well, here it even says it. He says in verse 11, is it, or 12, when Peter, he says, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we made him walk?" So he's doing the denial of, it's not their power or piety. The God of Abraham, Isaac, ancestors glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked him for a murderer to be given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. I mean, that's fulfilling that promise from chapter 1. And by faith in his name, there's the name again, his name itself has made this man strong. That's an interesting phrase. What was that, 16?
Yeah.
And by faith in his name, this which you are marveling at has happened. The name itself, his name itself has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health. Right? So it's just like, okay, the faith is healing him. Yeah, yeah, we healed him, but not through our own power and piety. What I have, because it's ambiguous when he says, silver and gold have I not. What mm-hmm. I have, I give to you. And it, and you might think, what does he have? He has this power to heal.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, no. Or he has this piety to ask God to heal through prayer. No, actually, he has the name. You track with that, or you push back if you think it's not.
No, I
totally feel like
agree.
The name is the secret sauce then, which moves us even into four by the time he says in, is it 4:11 or 12? There is salvation in no one else. And that's the word for salvation there could be translated healing as well, right? There's no salvation, no healing, no rescue in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among human beings by which we can be saved, right? There's no way to be rescued, saved, healed. You want to take that in a spiritual sense. You want to take that in a physical sense. They're both on the radar here, just as they're both on the radar for what's happening in Lydda. Salvation, healing comes through nothing, no one else than Jesus, but no thing else other than his name. So in a way, like, it's almost like, again, this is just a short story, so we're not getting all the details in Lydda, but you almost get a sense that the shortness of it makes the kind of packs a punch, because it's like, all you need is the name. Like, the name is what he has to offer, because it turns out that by saying the name, it's actually Jesus doing the healing.
Mm-hmm.
So in some ways, that almost, I feel like the passage we have from chapter 9 helps us even interpret chapter 3 and 4.
Yeah.
You know, whereas I might be inclined to interpret 3 and 4 as, oh, I'm now at the, you know, Jesus went to the right hand, but I gave you my spirit, which gives you power, and I gave you my name that you can speak in, you know.
Which and would put Peter as the active agent then.
Yeah, but you might be tempted if you're not reading carefully, even 3 and 4, Peter's making it clear. It's not our own power. It's not our piety. But how do we read Acts all the time? It's all about how powerful the apostles were. Yeah. Why aren't we powerful like them the way we used to be? Maybe if we believe harder that we will, right? And I mean, that's not completely false, but it seems kind of misleading to make it about Peter. When Peter's making it about Jesus.
Yeah.
You said you saw some other contrast. Maybe there was something different than what I was highlighting there in 9, or was that the basic gist of it?
No, that was just the basic gist. I think just in the way that he speaks, just the progression of going from in the name of Jesus you are healed to simply just saying Jesus Christ heals you. I think that the contrast of that phrase is kind of just interesting.
Yeah. I wonder if now that, of course, I mean, the simplest explanation, of course, is this is just what Peter did, right? And Luke wrote it down, right? But of course, there's a whole lot of stuff that Luke leaves out. So he's making choices about what to tell us and what to leave out. And so I do wonder if we needed to see, I wonder if he's being careful in the way he unfolds his story, because maybe we needed to see Jesus intervening at these key moments already with Stephen and now with Paul. It's like he's getting us used to the notion that actually Jesus is the one still at work.
Yeah. Yep. And not just, like you said, not just the name of Jesus that we get to utter and channel some sort of power, but he says Jesus Christ heals you. There's no confusion there about who is doing the healing.
Exactly. Yeah, now we're a little more ready for that when we can see what Jesus is capable of still now.
Yeah.
Not what they're capable of through his spirit, what he's capable of through his spirit through them. Right? So they're just the vessel of the spirit of the name of the man Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Right. Which then makes us double back and rethink of chapter 3 and 4. That when we say name, that's just the person. The name is the shorthand for the wholeness of the person.
Mm-hmm.
That isn't a substitute.
Yeah.
Because of course the name then shows up the rest over and over and over again. It's carrying his name to the Gentiles becomes the recurring theme in Paul's own career. Awesome. Well, let's take a quick break and explore some sermon starters. And we're back. Welcome back to Fresh Text. I'm here with Andrew Bauman, and we are looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 35. Jesus Christ heals you. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Okay, so this is when we were thinking through the series, mm-hmm. we were like, well, we got to have, because we toyed with having something with the name. We had some other ones on the table, but this one was the clearest statement
Absolutely.
Of Jesus as the agent of the healing. So here we are kind of zooming in on this pretty tiny passage, although it packs a pretty strong punch. Just wanted to explore some sermon starters. Like, what direction would you want to go? I mean, on its own, for sure, but also even within our series, which, I mean, I don't think it has. It has other miraculous. I mean, actually, in a sense, every single one has a kind of miraculous character to it. But this is the only one that actually in our whole series that has healing in it.
Yeah,
which is a big theme in Acts. So. Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, what are your thoughts about what direction you'd want to go if you were preparing a sermon on this passage in particular?
Yeah. Well, within the context, like you were saying, of our series of tracing Jesus and his action through Acts, something that immediately popped out to me was within the miraculous nature, you could preach it as like when we are vessels of the Spirit, when we are vessels of Jesus, this is what happens.
Mm.
You know, like, okay, we see these conversion experiences. We see Jesus popping up and giving prophetic words to people, or, you know, speaking to Stephen. We see these different things, but this is where we see the healing and the miraculous side of his nature. And so to be able to preach it and bring a message of hope, saying, when we let Jesus lead our lives, there is a great power that comes with that we get to take part in.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, there's this part of me that wonders if it could be fun to, like, so we talked about this on the break and y'all missed this. So, you could almost, I don't know how this would work in a sermon, but I have to think it through, but you could almost go through every healing story in Acts and just put this caption underneath it: Jesus Christ heals you, right? And actually, I'm thinking of a sermon could have, like, you could tell a few stories.
Yeah.
And maybe some in Acts. You could maybe, I just had an idea. Okay, tell me what you think of this.
Yeah.
Just pitch in here. You could almost have like a kind of a three-part, you'd have to think through the transitions, but you kind of have a three-part sermon. This might not be the whole sermon. It might just be the middle section, but it could be the whole thing, where you talk about the healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus Christ heals you, you know, and you just say that. You could just say that line. I just feel like that's the hook. It's sometimes it's really fun when your hook just is a line from scripture, especially if it's a less familiar one. I don't know how famous this line is, you know. There's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. That's, I've heard that quoted many times, you know, Acts 4:12, but like, this is a little more obscure, attached to a pretty kind of tiny story that builds up to a much bigger, more famous story with Cornelius. Jesus Christ heals you. To be able to, like, you know, just tell a quick story of the paralyzed man and just sum it up. Jesus Christ heals you, you know, and then another story, the blind man, you know, a couple key famous stories, right? But now he's in heaven. Now all we can do is go and tell the story of him healing. And yet, right? And then you kind of tell a bunch of events, right? Of Peter walking and just in their shadow, and they get healed, right? The paralyzed man from chapter 3 and 4. This story, Tabitha, keep going. The healing in 14, Paul heals a paralyzed man, and they try to sacrifice to him. You know, you just one by one, you know, he heals the, like, this governor in Malta, right? In chapter 28, right? You just kind of hit a bunch of healing stories.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. And then you got to do the pause there. So, like, you kind of have the pause and be like, but now he's gone. And then you do the transition to our world. Like, well, does this still happen? Right. And then you could tell some stories in your own, you know, in our own recent world, more famous, as well as things in your own community where people have experienced healing from more natural means to more supernatural means.
Yeah.
And you could tell a couple stories and each one end with Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. That should be a killer set up for a testimony.
That'd be really pass, good.
You know, right? Get, you know, people could share what they want to say. And then afterwards you say, Jesus Christ heals you, right?
Yeah.
So
what a great reminder that maybe his physical human body is no longer on earth, but he's not gone. He's not inactive. He's not taking a break, you know? Like he is still moving in powerful ways.
Yeah.
And so what a great reminder and a way to trace that through his ministry and then the book of Acts and the healings that we see there. And then, like you said, into our world, just to kind of drive it home. Like there's a narrative that is ongoing. There's not an end.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel like there'd be a couple cross references that would be helpful for just supporting that, both for encouragement and to kind of answer any objections. Two things that would come to mind is in John 14 and 16, Jesus, and 15 too, just the whole kind of farewell discourse after Judas leaves, up through then the prayer that starts in 17. So John 14 to 16, seven times, I believe it is. I didn't know it was seven. Someone had recently pointed that out to me. Now, some people like look for sevens too much in John because of Revelation. They think, okay, it's the same John, maybe, maybe not. But nevertheless, apparently, I'm still double checking this, but last I checked, there are seven times when Jesus says, you'll ask in my name and you'll receive what you ask for, right? There's name, right? Asking the Father. And so this notion of the power of the name and the power of prayer and connected to greater works are than these you will do, right? I wonder if there'd be some connection to that that could be made, that could be powerful and helpful to say that, yeah, he's stepped back in some sense, and yet him stepping back has made room for this movement of the Spirit within us that's not instead of him, but glorifying him. So I feel like that could be helpful, even if it's just an aside. And then the other one is when you said he's not just, what'd you call it, taking a break?
Mm-hmm.
So he's at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? He's taking a nap, right? And of course the tradition, and this comes out very clearly in Paul, he'll speak of him interceding. That's what he's doing at the right hand. He sees it in the book of Hebrews too, but it's in Paul, it's in Romans 8, it's in some other places. He's interceding for us. Well, what's he praying for? Again, in Paul, in his letters, we might hear interceding and might think, we might also think of 1 John chapter 2, you know, we have an advocate with the Father. We might think it's about sins and forgiveness. The Son is interceding for us so that when we like screw up, we can come and receive forgiveness, right? And that's good. That's true, right? And yet, the book of Acts and the life of Paul, not just his letters, might suggest to us he's also at the right hand interceding, not just for our forgiveness, but for our freedom, right? Not just for our pardon, but for our power. See, I'm preaching, right? That there's actually a transformation of body and soul that can take place even in this time by the name of Jesus. And not just the name, meaning we're naming some guy from the past, but the name of a living person at the right hand of the Father, who, if I say, you know, if I speak the name of Jesus over another person, and what I'm willing for them, what they're willing for themselves in that name, corresponds to what Jesus in that very moment is asking his Father for, well, that's pretty good odds this is going to happen, right? And so, I mean, we can even see this, to change our thinking of prayer as kind of taking time off, right? Because we think of Jesus as on a break, up at the right hand of the Father. Well, he's praying, yeah, but prayer's kind of, it's contemplative, it's rest. He's like, no, it's work, right? He's doing the work of prayer. And he's like inviting us to co-labor with him, right? I don't know if any of that resonates with you. I may have just kind of gone off and written my own sermon, but
yeah, I love that.
I feel like that a three kind of movement sermon might be able to emerge around this constant hook. Jesus Christ heals you.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is healing you. I like that you mentioned the present tense.
Mm-hmm.
And the present tense in Greek is, unless it by default is continuous. He is healing you. He's,
yeah.
It's happening continuously, open-endedly, right? Wow. This is good stuff, man. Not what I just said, like the Bible.
Yeah.
Sorry to clear. Sometimes I get to the end of saying something like, wow, that's really good. I don't mean what I'm saying. I'm saying this stuff. Isn't this great? What
we get to. Well, even just for such a small passage, how much you can grasp from it.
Yeah. Sharon, I just wanted to end with this, maybe out of respect for my mother, whose name is Sharon. but that's a region, right? This is like a, Sharon would be the region around Lydda. The plain of Sharon was how you'd actually say it. So it'd be this whole plain to kind of the north. So it's sort of implying that this moment, this healing, creates a big outbreak of people turning to the Lord, right? And again, they still call them, you know, saints and followers because we don't have the name Christians yet, but these are people turning to the Lord now all throughout this region because of the word of this healing, which goes to show that the healing was never the point, nevertheless, right? It's in order to, just like in that story that you mentioned from Luke, was it 5?
Yeah.
Right? So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns and says, I heal you, right?
Yeah.
And says, if this healing gets the word out that this name is worth trusting in.
Mm-hmm.
But now calling on the name becomes its own, a whole way of life.
Yeah.
Whether you're healed or not. I think there needs to be something said along those lines, however the sermon comes into shape. But, well, cool, man. Hey, I'd had a blast exegeting with you. I always love talking about the Bible with you. Yeah, this was really great. So, anything else you want to add? Sorry, I just don't want to. I don't. If you got something, you know, you're like, ooh, I wanted to say X, Y, or Z. Okay.
I think we summed it up well.
Good, good, good. Hey, well, thanks so much. I had a great time studying the Word with you. Thanks to all our listeners. We appreciate you so much. Thanks to the Called Collective team for production and promotion of the show. We appreciate that so much. Thanks to Todd, Eric, and Tom for helping get this show started all those years ago. It never would have existed without you. And with that said, we say, have a good preach and a great week. Bye-bye.